I hope you appreciate the privilege of having Right One at this service, especially when in our collect we get that wonderful phrase, being delivered from the disquietude of this world. I hope your disquietude will be eased as this worship continues. Oh, you gotta get a glory in the work you do. A hallelujah chorus in the heart of you. Paint or tell a story or shovel coal, but you gotta get a glory, or the job lacks soul. Oh Lord, give me a glory. Is it much to give? For you gotta get a glory, or you just don't live. The great whose shining labors make our pulses throb were the men who got a glory in their daily job. The battle might be gory and the odds unfair, but the men who got a glory never knew despair. O Lord, give me a glory when all else is gone. If you've only got a glory, you can still go on. I hope that you will forgive the gotta in that poem. I hope that you will overlook the sexism of the 1960s, men only. But I hope, putting that aside, you will see the core of that poem's message. That when we begin to practice experiencing and seeing glory in our lives and in all we do, life is transformed. It is, to use the word of the day, transfigured. It's all about glory. Moses ascends the mount and upon his descent amongst the people discovers his face is so radiant with glory that the people beseech him, please put on a mask. I don't expect to hear you say that when I descend from the pulpit. It's all about glory. As Peter writes his letter to early church Christians, he reminisces about the majestic glory observed by him. Peter, we don't blame him, omits the part about blurting out inappropriate comments. Thank God Peter didn't have access to a Twitter account. It's all about glory. Such is the glorious, I love this word, effulgence of Jesus in his transforming transfiguration that even the great figures, Moses and Elijah, of Jewish tradition, just fade away. It's all about Jesus and glory. Each one of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, told the story of the transfiguration. That's not really hidden code saying, guys, this is important. Matthew, by the way, declines to mention Peter's outburst. But then Matthew's concerned about the construction of the church, and he really didn't want people to realize that the founder of the church was such a fallible person. Mark, practical as ever, comments that, and the other gospelers don't, that Jesus' garments were so white that no fuller's soap could have produced it. Not even the most astute and dedicated altar guild, such as we have here, St. Mark says, could have produced linen as dazzling as that worn by Jesus. And then Luke, ever sensitive to the signs of humanity, is the only gospel to record that the disciples were at worst sleeping or at best very, very weary. What a powerful phrase. Since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory. It reminds me of a phrase I hear often in another fellowship: wait for the miracle. Stay awake. And though John's gospel does not include this story, that gospel is crammed with references to and expressions of glory. Glory, doxa, the Greek word, is one of the great Johannine themes. So brothers and sisters in Christ, if nothing else, we learn today on this Feast of Transfiguration that God wants us to be about the business of, boring word for a great event, glorification. I believe that our hearts yearn and our minds desire and our souls ache to experience glory in our lives, even if we do not know that. In our relationships, in our tasks, in our days, the glory that transforms the mundane into the eternal, the prosaic into the lyrical, the common into the profound. This past week, Wendy and I went to see the film Dunkirk. Well, you knew I would eventually, being British. It was a long film, maybe too long. But there comes a moment when the myriad of pleasure craft and working vessels are shown on the channel, the English channel, not a TV channel, the channel. And very naughtily, they play Elgar's Nimrod very slowly. And I wept. It wasn't a sort of British atavism, well, maybe a little bit. I wept because there was glory right before my eyes. And when we take time, and when we stay awake, and when we pay attention, and we see glory, we will be moved. Two quick comments about glory from this passage. First of all, glory is reflective. Exodus 34, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Luke chapter 9, Moses and Elijah were with Jesus and they appeared in glory. I cannot give you a 12-step program to get glorious. I cannot give you an ABC of this is how we achieve it. Except to say this: when you and I spend time with God, it starts to happen. It just happens. There's no need for divine heavenly beauticians to work on our face so that the skin shines. There's no need to go to the heavenly apparel store to get special robes. This work of glorification is done by God and by God alone. And we needn't stress. This morning as I was walking around the church, I stopped at the plaque for Georgina Clark Pell. And I read this. She was of a peculiar beauty, tender and dutiful to God and man. And this is it: breathing through all her loveliness a charm of innocent unconsciousness. You see, this work of glory that God does in us allows us to be like her, and for it to be said of us, breathing through all our loveliness a charm of innocent glory. And glory is evanescent. It comes and goes. It fades. It bursts into light. Maybe it is part of the religious psyche, sadly, that experiences are forced to become traditions, that spontaneity is transfigured into history. Our dear friend Peter, whom we love, wanted to take that spontaneous, unexpected experience and establish it forever. So he burst out, "Master, it's good that we're here. Let's stay here forever." And so the fisherman changes trades and becomes a construction builder. But Peter had to accept that the moment would pass. Peter had to accept, and for most of us this is difficult, at times we just have to go back down the mountain. And there's hell waiting for us. Glory is not to be captured or categorized. It's not to be filed away for future reference, because we don't need to do that. Friends, we should be praying more often and with more vigor for glory in our lives. Sitting by the bedside of a man who is dying, "Lord, show me glory." Coping with financial challenges, "Lord, show me glory." Living life on life's terms, "Lord, show me glory." The poem I quoted at the beginning of this sermon ends with these words: "To those who get a glory, it is like the sun, and you can see it glowing through the work they've done. Oh Lord, give me the glory and a workman's pride, for you gotta get a glory, or you're dead inside." Oh, dead inside. How wretched. But in the hands of God, how unnecessary. Thanks be to God. Amen.